But anyway, let's talk about revival. You know, 1 year ago right now, I started talking about revival. Remember that? Who remembers that? Praise the Lord. Some of you can't remember what I said last week, so I don't blame you for not remembering what I said last year. And some of you weren't here last year, so you're forgiven. But a year ago, I started talking about revival because God touched my heart. And He spoke to my heart, and I read some books that some of you gave me and about revival. And of course, I was reading the good book, and I was just being encouraged by God that His church needs to be revived. Amen? Amen? The church of God. And I'm not talking about Free Methodists or Catholics or Baptists or Lutherans or Ephraims or whatever else. The church of God. If you know Jesus, you're a child of the King. And He's calling people in denominations, in His church, to be revived in their spirit. Me, you as individuals, us as a church, the church down the street, the church in the next town, to be revived in our spirit. So why? So that we can bring glory to God and we can help our neighbors that maybe haven't got a chance to get to church, maybe haven't had a chance to get to know Jesus, so we can tell them, God loves you, Jesus died for you. And you just got to put your faith in Him, and one day you'll be in heaven with Him. Hallelujah. So He wants to revive the church. I'm convinced of it. And I said a year ago, the way things are going, I fear, in America, that either we're going to need revival, or we're headed for Babylon. And those of you that have read the Old Testament know what that means. We're headed for, in their case, it was destruction. Not annihilation, but chastening. And I still feel that we're either going to be headed for this Babylon, whatever God chooses that chastening to be, unless revival comes. You know what? I'm convinced God would rather send revival. I'm convinced He'd rather see people saved and on their way to heaven than destruction. I'm convinced of it. And let me just say this before I go any further. Revival is not just a meeting. You know, in the old days, we used to hear about tent meetings and revival meetings. Those were good. Those were okay. But revival is more than that, when the Holy Spirit of God touches people. I love that analogy in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I love that it isn't an analogy, it's a truth, that story in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, because the Bible talks about revival too. And when Solomon had dedicated the temple, you remember he built the temple, and he got ready to dedicate it. And the last verse in 2 Chronicles 5 talks about the presence of God. But I really like the first two verses in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2, when it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I like that part. And then the next verse says, and the priests could not even enter into the temple because of the glory of the Lord. It says, the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord of the temple, they bowed on their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshipped and praised God. That's the kind of revival I'm talking about. The kind that fills His house, His houses. The kind where the Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes your breath away. The kind that people fall on their faces and repent and cry out to God. Cry out to Jesus, as the song says. That's the kind of revival I'm talking about. That's the kind I believe God wants us in. You know what? It's happened in America already. I told you a year ago about the Great Awakenings. Remember? The Great Awakenings in the 1800s, three different times. It's happened in America already. Matter of fact, it happened at Asbury College not 25 years ago. 7 days in a row, revival. People were changed. And I'm thinking, that's what God wants to happen again. I'm thinking God would just as soon His people, you and I, regardless of our background, our denomination, our affiliation, when we come to know Jesus as Lord, I think He wants you and I to humble ourselves and seek His face and pray, so that we can hear from heaven, we can hear from Him, and He will revive us in our church house. Revive us all the way from the White House to the church house. I'm thinking that's what God wants, rather than destruction, rather than Babylon. And I think it's about time His church comes to life in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. I read this question from a book this week I was reading. And so this question is not original with me, but it's a good question. And it says this: how many in this room are praying for revival, for spiritual awakening in your church, in your community, or in yourselves, for an extraordinary movement of God's Spirit to sweep through the church and our churches and across the land? How many is praying for that right now? Raise your hand. I am, have been for some time. Thank you for your honesty. That question was asked in the 80s and the 90s. Every time Billy Graham Association would go into a city, they would gather people together in preparation for the crusade. Remember that? Some of you have been part of that maybe. And they would ask that question. They would say, how many of you are seeking an extraordinary movement of God? How many of you are seeking revival? And you know what the answer to that, those crusades was in the 80s and 90s? Same as it was here this morning. 4 or 5 hands. 6, 7 hands. So I'm thinking about that. And I'm wondering then, are we surprised if there isn't a revival in America? When the pastors were coming together in preparation for a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade, and they weren't seeking revival. And in our churches today, we maybe aren't seeking per se revival and an extraordinary movement of God. Then I'm wondering, should we be surprised when there isn't one? I guess we shouldn't, should we? You see, friends, we say we want revival. At least, I think we do. We say we want revival, but we want God to do it all. And I'm thinking He wants His children involved. I'm thinking He wants you and I involved. He wants us to be faithful to Him. He wants us to be in prayer to Him. He wants us to be repentant to Him and seeking His face. And I said it earlier, and I'll say it again this morning, this service. Please forgive me for my redundancy, because I've said this some over the last year. Matter of fact, I've said it a few times, but I believe the Church of Jesus Christ has got to wake up. I believe we've got to wake up in the Spirit of the living God. And stop living like churches 60 minutes on Sunday morning. And stop acting and walking with Jesus for 60 minutes on Sunday morning. And then we go back about life and we go back about work and we forget all about the Master. I'm thinking that God wants His church to have life in it. Am I wrong? I think God wants to breathe life into His church. And people, I've said it already, if we're born again, the denomination, the affiliation you're associated with, you've been with, I've been with, that's secondary. When you've been born again of Jesus, we are under the umbrella called the church. And I believe that Jesus wants His church to come to life. Come to life Monday through Saturday. We have a good time worshiping Jesus here, don't we? Amen? But it's a little old 60 minutes. What about the other 7, 6 3/4 days a week? Do we continue to come alive in Jesus the other 6 1/2 or more days a week? Does the world know I know Jesus by my walk Monday through Friday? That's what I'm talking about when I think He wants the church to come alive. He wants you and I, brothers and sisters, that know and claim the name of Jesus to be radiant, Spirit-filled, godly, holy people, so that the world around us that's struggling in turmoil and struggling in hurts and struggling in outright sin sees that you in your life and I have an answer, and the answer is Jesus. That's what He wants from His church. Let's turn to Genesis 18 before it's noon. Genesis 18, we've got to get to some Scripture. Genesis 18, there's a little old story that you might think, well, Jim, what's got that got to do with anything? Well, bear with me until we read through it. Genesis 18 is a story where God has visited Abraham and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the father of many nations through this son. Well, he's 90-some years old and he hasn't got any son yet. And the verse begins, the chapter begins with Abraham under the terebinth tree, and the Lord visits him again and tells him again, you're going to have a son. And partway through that chapter, we get to verse 20, and he changes topics completely. Here we go. Verse 20, Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. You see one thing that strikes me there? There's a couple things that I don't understand about this passage. But one thing that strikes me here is somebody was crying out about sin. Somebody was crying out against the sin in the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the outcry was coming up to God, and God said, I'm just going to go ahead and check it out. I'm just going to go ahead and go down there and have a look and see if it's that way or not. Somebody was crying out against sin. And I wonder today, brothers and sisters, is the church, and I'm not saying beat people up, I'm not saying ridicule, but I am saying, are we addressing sin in the church and around us today? Somebody was crying out about sin in Sodom and Gomorrah's time. And God said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Then, you know, he was with a couple of angels that day. You can read through this in chapter 18. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And this dialogue between Abraham and God fascinates me. Because that's what it is. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? You see, Abraham is now privy to some information that this valley and its inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and other surrounding towns, Abraham knew this valley was soon going to be destroyed. He was privy to that information with the Lord. And he says to the Lord, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose, he said, there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? And he continues his dialogue with God when he says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can you imagine that conversation with God? But Abraham was pleading for people, I believe. Let's look at what else he said. Once he had said that to God, he thought, I believe he thought, well, maybe I've stretched it just a shade. Because God said, no, if I find, in verse 26, no, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose that there were 5 less than the 50, would you destroy the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 would be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, again, Abraham, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, finally, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 people shall be found there. And the Lord's reply to him was, and he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And if you read through Genesis 18 and Genesis 19, you will know the story. I think you may know it already. But the bottom line is, there wasn't 5 righteous there either. I know that in Peter's epistles in the end of the New Testament, we see Peter's words that say, for the righteousness of Lot, But when I see what happened here, and the devil had a hold of Lot and all those people, the angels literally had to take him by the hand and drag he, his wife, and his daughters out of the wickedness there. They were attached to it, and I submit to you that righteousness was long gone. This place was to the point of no return. But my point is this with these verses. Do you sense Abraham's heart in these passages, friends? Pleading with God, I believe, to save this wretched generation of people in Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. Pleading with God, surely you'll not destroy this entire area, because there's got to be some righteous folks. Do you sense the heart of Abram? The heart of Abraham, when he says, God, forgive me, I've spoken out of turn here, but if there are even 10, surely you'll not destroy it. You know what he could have said? He could have said, toast them. Nasty old place down there in the valley. I know my nephew Lot is there, but you know what? It's a bad deal going on there. Just go ahead and toast them. He could have said that. And I wonder sometimes in our churches today, is that how we feel? Is that how we feel with our lack of commitment to the Father for the people around us that don't know Him? Go ahead, God, toast them. They got it coming. Is that the way the church is walking through life today, saying, you know what, God? They got it coming. I ain't going to spend any time on them. Or do we have the heart of God that says, I'm not willing that any should perish, and I'm going to do what I can do to reach one more for Jesus? Is that the church's heart? Sometimes I wonder what our heart is really like when I see the direction that we have taken in our society. Because I've said it before and I'll say it again. If Christians that say they're Christians in America, and I've given you the statistics over and over, but if Christians would act like Christians, then the world would be in a different place today. If I say I'm a Christian and I know Jesus and I've been born again, then I need to let the Holy Spirit of God come in and take control, and I need to act like it and look like it and love like it. That's what revival is. Christians acting and looking and talking and walking like Jesus. How much believe is enough? Remember, we talked about that. Who remembers that? Not bad. That was last week. So that's not bad. How much believe is enough? Do I really believe in Him to call Him Lord? Do I really believe in Him to want His Holy Spirit to come into my life when I say, Jesus, I need You. Come into my life and take over. Do I really believe in Him enough that on Monday it shows? Or do I look just like the world? Do I have a burden on Monday for those people that are in my circle? God has put me in that circle. He has put you in that circle when you go back to work with people that don't go to church and don't know Jesus. That's your responsibility. To have a heart for people that don't know Him. Church of God, I believe you'd rather see revival than punishment. But we have an obligation too. We got to come alongside of Him. Tom Phillips, in his book Revival Signs, writes this. Revival springs from God's initiation, not from our determination. Revival is the new light and life of God that comes in His time for His purpose to lead us out of our wandering and back to Himself, if His people finally have the spiritual wherewithal to do it and the eyes to see it. And I ask myself, do America's Christian churches, do America's Christian people care that every day, in everyday life, people cross that threshold from life to death and eternity, and some of them, that they don't know Jesus, are going to hell? I ask myself that question regularly. Do our churches care? God cares, brothers and sisters. God cares. And He wants to revive America, but His church has got to wake up. And I use this little word picture this morning. You live on a country road. Perhaps you do, perhaps you don't. But you live on a road, and at the end of the road is a washout. And at this washout, it's deep. It's 1,000 feet, and the road is not marked. And you see neighbors driving by, and you know at the end of this precipice, it's over because they're going to drop off the edge and they're going to fall to their deaths. Would you not go out on the road and do something? Would we not? Would we not go out there and post it? Would we not go out there and flag it? Would we not go out there and say, please don't go any further, there's danger ahead? Then why, brothers and sisters, I ask myself, are Christians not telling the world about Jesus? Why, brothers and sisters, are we, whether it's this church or the next one down the street or the next one in the next town, why are not we so in love with Jesus that it shows when we go to work on Monday and Tuesday and through the week? I believe that God wants to revive His church so desperately. Brothers and sisters, He's put this on my heart. He's put it on my heart big time to revive our churches, to revive me. Let me ask you these questions. I got to jump over a whole bunch of stuff. And I want to ask you some questions, though. Does wickedness grieve you today? Charles Finney was instrumental people in the 1800s that was instrumental in preaching and helping bring about revival. And he had 7 indicators of why revival, we're ready for revival. One of them is, does wickedness grieve you and humble the Christian today? You know what? Our young people are watching so much, and so are some of us. Our young people and us are watching TV to the tune of violence and sex and mayhem and everything else. Their mind is so bombarded with that in such a short period of time. We are just bombarded and influenced by the garbage and the filth and the dirt and the stuff on TV, and we don't pay any attention to it. That's why I'm asking, friends of the church, does wickedness grieve you? I walked into a home just the other day. I was working with this young couple, and when I walked in there, the music, I don't know what the words were. All I know is the lyric was just like some animal growling at me, and it just made my skin crawl. And I thought, that sounds like what the natives in South America used to say when they heard America's music and said, why are you calling on the devil? Why are you calling on the demons? We got problems enough of our own here, and yet this music is calling in the demons. Does evil and wickedness grieve the heart of God's people today? Question number 2. Is there a spirit of prayer for revival in your heart? And brothers and sisters, let me just challenge you with this. Please, please let God develop a spirit of revival in your heart. And so the next time, whether it's a month or a year that I ask that question again, are you praying for a movement, a supernatural, extraordinary movement of God that hands go up all over? Please, I know what God's heart is because the word is clear. Please let His Spirit minister to you because He's calling you, His church, to come alive in Him. Is there a spirit of prayer for revival in your heart? Is the attention of church leaders directed towards revival and spiritual awakening? And I would dare say it's getting there. I get together every Thursday morning with 6 other pastors. At one time, there was 7 of us, 6 denominations. Praise God. We're praying for you. We're praying for their churches. We're praying for our communities. We're praying for revival. Is the attention of the church leaders directed towards revival and spiritual awakening? Are Christians today confessing their sins to God and to one another? You say, Jim, I ain't confessing my sin to nobody. Well, let's start with God. Let's start with confessing Him to the Lord, because He will forgive us when we do. But we wonder why our prayers aren't answered, because we haven't addressed the sin in our lives. Are we confessing sin to God today? And there will come a time in revival where we get mighty open with God. Because when you read about what happened in the Old Testament and the New and in America, we get mighty open with God when we get in His presence. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to make any sacrifices necessary to carry out the movement of God? And I submit to you, in America today, the answer is no. We're not willing to make sacrifices. We're not willing to get up early and go to prayer time. We're not willing to come to an extra prayer time. I submit to you that it happens, and I'm praising God for it. But as a culture, as a nation, as a church, I submit to you the answer is no. I'm not willing because I care more about me than I care about people going to hell. You say, Jim, that's a little harsh. Think about it. Think about reality in our own lives for a moment, brothers and sisters. I've been there too, thinking about me and thinking about my family. And God expects us to do that, but not to the point of disregarding people that need Him. He wants us to be alive in Him. He wants us to respond to His Spirit. And I submit to you that the question that Finney asks, are we willing to make any sacrifices necessary to carry out the movement of God? I submit to you that rarely will we say yes, and I'll do whatever I can to be in prayer with the Father. I so appreciate Sunday nights. We come here to pray. And you're invited. I so appreciate a handful of ladies that come here on Thursday afternoons, 3 o'clock, just to pray, and you're invited. I so appreciate people's heart when they get face to face with God and weep and confess and cry out to the Father, "We need you, O God." That's what the whole body should be doing. That's what God wants us to do. Lastly, are pastors and church people willing for God to promote spiritual awakening by whatever instrument He pleases? And my heart says yes. My heart cries yes. God, use me. Use this church. Use these people to do whatever it takes to bring glory to yourself and people to the kingdom of God. So I'm going to challenge you. Let the Spirit of God minister to you. But I'm going to challenge you, brothers and sisters. Will you allow God to move you to prayer? Will you allow God to work in our midst? Will we allow God to change us, to revive us, so that His name will be glorified? There may be people here today that are wondering, am I even ready for heaven? Do I even know Jesus Christ personally? I'm not sure, Jim, I've ever done that. I'm not sure I've ever repented of my sin and invited Him into my life. If you're here, that's a good time to say, "Jesus, forgive me." Let's pray. Oh God, we praise You. Oh Heavenly Father, we need You. Merciful God, we repent before You. Our own pride, our own busyness, our own ways have got in the way of revival. Revive us, O God, and let it begin with me. Revive us in our heart. Revive us in our churches, that we might know You in a new way, so it's a new day. Revive us in our church, O God, that Christians would not just be lying about, as it were, but on fire for Jesus. Revive us in our communities, O God, that those that may not have a relationship with You would come to know You, crying out to Jesus, saying, "Father, forgive me. I need Jesus." Oh God, revive us, I pray. Revive us in this church. Revive us in our hearts. Revive us in America and around the world, so that the world might know Jesus. Father, continue to minister to hearts today. Convict us, myself included, where conviction is necessary. Lead us, O God, into the ways, Your ways everlasting. Draw us near to You, O God, that we might know You in a powerful, personal way. God in heaven, continue to work, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.